Glad you could join us on this toasty day in Tucson. It wasn't as toasty as it was yesterday and the day before. We had 113 degrees on Thursday at our house. Thursday evening is when all this monsoonal activity started to really brew and develop, and East Tucson got a little bit of rain Thursday night, and then yesterday it cropped its head up again and started rumbling and roaring, hit a little bit of thunder and lightning. And then we started getting some rain about noon or 1 o'clock yesterday, and it did it off and on for like 4 hours. And one of the times that it came down, it didn't come down real hard most of the time and only lasts for a few minutes and then go away and then come back. But then we got a really heavy rainfall coming down, and it was cold rain because Jackie went out and at the field what it was like. She said the raindrops felt like ice almost. You were waiting for maybe hail to start falling, and that cooled everything down really nicely. And then last night it was rumbling. It looked like we were going to get some more rain. We didn't yet, but they're predicting as much as 0.15 inches of rain today yet. So, and the weather forecast now is in the 90s instead of the 100s, which is a dramatic difference to everything that's been done. I wanted to correct one error that was mentioned in the last few days of conversation. As you remember, last week I told you that the El Nino episode has ended, officially ended by the U.S. government, or the weather meteorological people, and La Nina had not yet begun, so we were in what was called a neutral thing, and I said last week, anything can happen, and it did, but it was misinterpreted as La Ninja. I think what he was thinking was the Mutant Ninja Turtles, and he just got confused, so I'll forgive him. And on that note, let's get into the sermon. We are praying for some more rain and new monsoonal season, and hopefully we'll have some regularly from here on out. I really hope that happens. Just coming off the day of Pentecost, just 6 days ago, it seems like it's been a lot longer than that to me anyway, I thought it would be good to look at some of the comments that Christ made during his ministry about the coming millennium and kingdom that is so closely linked to the power of God's Spirit, because the two mix, they mingle, they support one another. As we begin the sermon today, though, I'd like to share an interesting story with you about a very interesting scientist's experience and discovery. This is a true story. In the early 1940s, there was a Canadian geologist by the name of Dr. John Williamson, who was doing some work in the country of Tanzania in a mine that he owned. One day, he found himself driving in a deserted area, slipping and sliding along on a heavily rain-soaked road. Suddenly, his four-wheel drive vehicle sank up to its axles in the mud and got stuck. Pulling out his shovel, Dr. Williamson began the unpleasant task of digging out of the mud hole that he was in. He had been at it for quite a while when his shovel uncovered something strange. It was a big pink-like stone of some sort in the mud. Being a geologist and naturally curious about rock formations, he picked it up and wiped away some of the mud. The more mud he removed, the more excited he became and could hardly believe what he was holding in his hands. When the stone was finally cleaned, Dr. Williamson was beside himself with joy. He had discovered a diamond in the mud. Now, any diamond at all would be a surprise in that situation. I think everybody would agree. But Dr. Williamson found what became known as the famous 54-carat pink diamond of Tanzania. The thing was huge, 54 carats. That stone today sits in the royal scepter of Great Britain after being presented as a gift to then Prince Elizabeth and Prince Philip upon their wedding in 1947. Dr. Williamson is now famous around the world for his find, and as accidental as it was, had been. It was interesting. But what does that have to do with the sermon today? You'll see in just a few moments, I believe. To begin with today, turn with me over to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll take a look at a parable about the kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, the kingdom of God is mentioned 69 times. The kingdom of heaven is mentioned 31 times. For those of you who are not math wizards, that is 100 times. that the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven is mentioned in the New Testament. We know that Jesus Christ taught with parables for various reasons, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. As a matter of fact, he taught 12 parables about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in the gospel accounts of Matthew and Mark. One such parable is the one that we can read about here in Matthew 13. Let's begin here in Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Unlike our friend Dr. Williamson, who simply took the treasure he found, this man hides his. He doesn't want anybody else to find it. Burying your valuables in the ground may sound strange to some of us, but it was a very common practice in the first century of the church. And Jewish rabbinic law said that if a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. Finders keepers, losers weepers. That's where it came from, probably. But that's not really the point, is it? What is the point of this short yet focused parable about the kingdom of heaven? Once we discover the real value of the kingdom of heaven, which is what we're talking about, we should do everything we can to be able to attain it. A short and simple parable, but an enormously huge lesson. Did you notice that when we read that parable, it started with, again, the kingdom of heaven is like? The again suggests there are similar statements that Christ made. Let's go back to the beginning of Matthew 13 and see what I mean. I'm going to just read parts of a couple of verses, and I will begin here in Matthew 13 and verse 1. Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. He had been fellowshipping in a house with others. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. We won't look at this one that he was ready to launch into, but let's drop down to verse 9 and we'll see his explanation about why using parables. Drop to verse 9. He said, after dialoguing here a bit, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" It's an interesting question because some of them weren't getting the message either. And Christ's response is pretty powerful for everyone, including them. This is a message we must keep in mind following Pentecost that we just left and the upcoming Fall Holy Days later this year, because they all tie together, as we're going to see. It is interesting how he starts out with his explanation here in verse 11. Matthew 13, verse 11. "And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." There is a distinct delineation between those who are called and chosen and those who are not. They're treated differently, they're addressed differently, and life will go on differently for them. And we discussed aspects of this during the Pentecost last weekend. Verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given." He's talking to now about individuals that have God's Spirit and they're utilizing it and moving forward with life. "And he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Talking about two distinct different personalities and approaches to Christian life. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." It's going over their heads. And he's talking about the populace of the area in which they were living. But this will eventually become part of our job as we enter into the many responsibilities of serving with Jesus Christ during the millennial period of time. That's a huge opportunity for us, and it's sitting there waiting for us to take advantage of. Verse 14, And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. He's talking about the hearts of people that don't get it, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. In other words, we're keeping this away from them right now because I don't want them just coming up to me and saying, okay, I want you to heal me now, like you've done with everybody else. Again, Jesus Christ is making this delineation between the types of people. But then he goes on to verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's talking to us. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He's going all the way back in time now to all of history of mankind. He says, sure, there were individuals out there. They wanted to see, but they couldn't. They wanted to hear, but they couldn't. They wanted to understand, but they couldn't, because they weren't being worked with yet. And that's all going to change down the road. This is pretty powerful to comprehend for them as well as us. And I hope, like we've heard in all of our messages over the last several weeks, as Pentecost approached and as we came and went with Pentecost, God, I believe, is really trying to send us all a message. And he's using the ministry to do it, in my opinion. And God's saying, we really do need to get this understanding. Not just hear it, not just participate with it, but I mean internalize it. Let it become a part of our being. And it will affect everything that happens in our lives and how we live our lives. We have been given a very special opportunity in this life now. And you've heard that many times, I'm sure. Then he went on teaching in parables. But we want to go to the ones focused on the coming kingdom. So let's drop down in chapter 13 of Matthew 2, verse 24. Here we'll review three more of his parables using the kingdom of heaven as his focal point. Let's begin in Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Weeds, in other words. He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up, the tares? But he said, no, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. You'll be indiscriminate about how you handle everything. Let them both grow together until harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I'm sure we've all heard this parable before or read it before. This parable is, I believe, dual in application. One, we know that there is always an attempt by Satan to plant troublemakers in the midst of God's people to create issues. We've talked about that at length over the last 4 or 5 years. And we've experienced that sort of thing both in and out of the church over the years. I mean, I've been fellowshipping with the Church of God since the late mid-60s. 70s, 80s, 90s, 20s, 2010s. I mean, and all through that period of time, these ugly tares crop up in the church, crop up outside the church. I mean, we're seeing that happen outside the church everywhere. I mean, some of the insane decision-making that is taking place by our government, not just the governments of the world. I mean, just one thing happened last week, and I don't even want to get into it because it's so disgusting. But we have tares in our midst. And two, there appears to be a residual impact of this negative attitude that keeps creeping into the beginning phase of the kingdom of heaven. Christ talked about it a lot. He knew that it was going to be a problem. It is a problem for us today. I hope we grasp that. It's going to be an ongoing problem. But all will eventually be judged in the great white throne judgment, and the tares will be thrown into the lake of fire. I mean, it's all going to boil down to that eventually in God's plan. And we've been exposed to this sort of thing with intensity over the last several years, and there's more to come, as we've discussed at length, and I don't need to belabor the point. Just stay close to God and Jesus Christ, and they'll help us get through all this. That's one of the messages we've been hearing. Now on to another parable. Let's pick it up in verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches." And we discussed this whole concept at length a year or so ago in a sermon. Remember Paul's comments about who God has called in this age? Not many mighty, not many great, not many noble, but the least to confound the wise. That's us, in case you haven't guessed that. That's where God went first. That's where Jesus Christ went first. But they don't expect us to stay there. They want us to continue to grow and develop. And this whole thing about the tree and the growing of the tiny little seed, I mean, I don't remember me bringing up the size of a mustard seed. I mean, you could put 100 of them on a dime. That's how tiny they are. And then I showed you a picture of a mustard tree, and they're huge. Not all mustard seeds become mustard trees. I know that and understand that, but some do. Next parable, let's go to verse 33. "And another parable he spoke to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." Now that may sound like a very confusing parable, especially after coming off the days of unleavened bread a couple months ago. Listen to how one commentary, it's the New Bible Commentary Revised, put it in about this one verse. Okay. "The influence of the kingdom is intensive as well as extensive. It affects the whole society with which it comes into contact. Leaven normally has a bad or negative meaning in the New Testament, but not here. The good in the kingdom will spread to everywhere eventually, and that's what this analogy is all about. This lady put this leaven into all these little containers. And after a while, all the containers are filled with leaven. They grew, they expanded, they went elsewhere. That's part of our responsibility. We are to be the good leaven in the people we come in contact with in this world, whether it be church members or non-church members. It doesn't really matter. We are expected to properly leaven the lives of other people when we come in contact with them. That's the purpose of this parable. And that's a very powerful parable when you stop and think about it. The good in the kingdom will spread to everywhere eventually. Now we can drop down to the scripture we began with and then continue on. Verse 44, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has." We've already addressed that this one. So let's move on to another parable, verse 45. "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls." Think about some of these analogies that Jesus Christ used, because they're pretty powerful. "And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." It is an interesting note here that back in the first century of the church, pearls were actually more valuable than diamonds. We may not have realized that, but it's an absolute fact. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ is using this parable for this point. Some of that had to do with the danger of obtaining them, because pearls were not easily obtained back then. They had to be hunted in the ocean and extracted. The principle here is very similar to the treasure being found in the field. It's worth whatever it takes on our part to obtain it. And again, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about our ultimate location in life, if you will. Let's continue with the parables, verse 47. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, similar to the tares, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sort of reminds you of the parable Christ used of the sheep and the goats, don't you think? One on my left, one on my right. You did this for me, you didn't do this for me. And that judgment is going to finally come to a halt at some point in time in all of mankind's life. And we've got to keep that in mind. When we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about going through the millennium, two resurrections taking place, billions and billions of people being resurrected, being trained in God's way of life. And who do you think is going to be responsible for some of that training? Welcome to the family. For you here and you out in webcast land, this is part of our responsibility. And this is what I believe God wants to get us ready for. It's something that we are going to be doing differently than we might be doing today. Also similar to the parable that we just read about the tares. Everybody will be given the chance ultimately. But as we've read elsewhere, not everybody is going to respond properly. And Jesus Christ and God are just going to get rid of them, put them out of their misery, basically, is what it amounts to. They can't be happy. They can't be joyful in this life, so they're just going to destroy them in the lake of fire. Paul said that the very elect may even be deceived, which we addressed on Pentecost as well. We need to be aware of that. We are the elect, this group and people out there in webcast land. When Christ said, and Paul said, the very elect could be deceived, they weren't just blowing smoke. They're trying to get us to pay attention so that we don't become deceived. Something to think about for all of us. Then we have an interesting twist in Christ's dialogue. Verse 51. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" He's talking to his disciples now, primarily. And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out the treasure things new and old." Again, that might sound a little confusing. The Living Bible translates this passage in a very interesting way. Here's Matthew 13, verse 52 from the Living Bible, the paraphrase version. Then he added, "Those experts in Jewish law who are now my disciples have double treasures from the Old Testament as well as the New." They've got double opportunities to have learned these things. And hopefully they're going to get the point. In other words, those who have had both the Old and New Testaments have an advantage in understanding God's plan for his coming kingdom. And we've seen how that's woven into the Old Testament as we studied the Old Testament multiple times, and we're doing it again with Daniel, and how it relates to the New Testament and the kingdom of God. Now let's move on to yet another well-known parable. Let's go to Matthew 18. This is that famous passage of Scripture where Peter asks Christ how many times he should give his brother when he sins against him. Pretty foolish question when you stop and think about it, but if we understand who Peter is, it makes sense. There have been some sermons preached on this single concept of forgiveness that Peter's talking about. But we will see it as a lead-in to another parable about the kingdom of God. We'll pick it up in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Peter probably thought he was being magnanimous about this. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, Peter. Sort of unlimited. You can't have a limit to how many times you'd be willing to forgive somebody, in other words. The point was made about forgiveness. Then Christ brings forth the other parable, beginning in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. This is a very interesting transition here. From a major lesson on forgiveness by Jesus Christ, and then saying that this plays into the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to see it absolutely does. First, it was about the frequency of forgiveness, if you will recall. Now Christ will make a point about the extent of the forgiveness, as well as forgiving to be forgiven, like you can read about in Matthew 6, verses 12 through 14, if you want to. I'm not going to go there. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, I have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. This is pretty a big deal. I mean, this is magnanimous on the king's part. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a fraction of what he owed the king. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. What a nice guy. Has his huge debt forgiven because he pleads for mercy. Then he goes to his fellow servant and starts strangling him, telling him to pay him. Laid hands on him, took him by the throat, said, pay me what you owe me. So his servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. This is really some kind of character here. It's a character flaw. That's what we're reading about here, a character flaw in what some of these messages are talking about. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, in verse 31, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? He's trying to reason with him here. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. He got what he was deserving. He got what he threatened his fellow servant to do. And then Christ sort of sums it up right here in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother of his trespasses. That, my friends, is an enormous lesson of life. We have to. We can't have another option. We are obligated to forgive no matter what, no matter who, no matter why. You can't compartmentalize one thing and say, I'm not doing this, but I'm going to do this. It doesn't work that way. And we all need to get that point. We all need to understand that. We all need to quit carrying grudges because we've been harmed or we've been wronged or something like that. Jesus Christ is trying to get us to see this and understand this. Why? He said, because of the kingdom of heaven. That's where we're destined to go. Do you really think we're going to make it if we don't make these changes in our lives? It's never going to happen. All this ties directly into Christ's guidelines regarding prayer in Matthew 6 regarding forgiveness, as I mentioned earlier. You can go there and read it. Let's now go to Matthew 20, just a page or two over. Next, we come to a parable that at times has been argued as to what it actually means. You could probably compare this parable with the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. that we've read about many times over the years, and you've heard about it in probably many sermons and sermonettes. Let's see what I mean here in Matthew 20 and begin reading in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard to work. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. And he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth and did likewise. He was just gathering up all the other individuals that could go out and contribute to the work in the vineyard. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. The ones that came in the 11th hour first, then the ninth hour, then the sixth hour, then the third hour, and then the morning hour. That's the way he paid them all off. And when those who were hired about the 11th hour, they received each a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, even though they agreed to it when they went to work, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Didn't we already discuss this, in other words? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. I believe, again, this is referring to eternal life, which is a gift of God. And that's what God promised each and every one of us. No matter when we were called, back in the 60s, 50s, 70s, whenever, or just a few months ago, the promise is the same, isn't it? It doesn't matter if you've been baptized for 50 years, or 30, or 10, or 1, or 6 months. That does not matter. That's not the point, and that's the point that Jesus Christ is trying to teach all of us here. We're all in this together for the same purpose, the same reason, the same goal, the same end, the same reward. Not that the rewards or positions are earned by how we performed, as we've read earlier. It's interesting to me how humans can always find something to complain about. I've been in the ministry for 40-some years. I've been baptized for longer than that. One thing that just never ceases to amaze me, and this is, I'm sure others would agree, is what little tiny twiggy things people complain about. It's like they're so far out on the branches of the limbs, and they're complaining maybe because this one didn't bud the way it was supposed to bud. I don't know, but I'm just making a silly analogy here. We shouldn't be like that, folks. We shouldn't be complaining about anything, basically. I mean, we can make a comment now and again, but just to drag it on through the mud and the dirt and redrag it and redrag it, that doesn't do anybody any good, especially us. Turn over a couple of pages with me to Matthew 22. Then we have the parable about being invited to the marriage supper. God's invitation to us when he calls us and asks us to make plans for the wedding is to be prepared for us. He's asking us to make sure we're prepared for whatever's coming. Prepare ourselves, as we've heard multiple times in the last few months. We'll see that just because we are called or quote-unquote converted and baptized, it does not necessarily mean we're going to make it. Again, having baptized so many people over the years in the ministry, and then you see them just fall by the wayside. It's like they don't last a month, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, and then they're gone. Off on some other weird tangent in life. God calls, Jesus Christ works with us, and we learn, but we must also do. We can't escape that either. Let's begin in Matthew 22 and begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, excuse me, who arranged a marriage for his son. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, and one of his own farm, one to his own farm, another to his own business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them, the messengers. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. Go elsewhere. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So he said to them, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? No, I'm sorry, back up to verse 11. But when the king came in to see his guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. He wasn't dressed properly. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He didn't know how to respond. Then the king said to his servants, bind him in hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. Here we see that statement again. Many are called, but few are chosen. Just because we're called doesn't necessarily mean we're going to make it through to the end. I mean, we've got a heavy burden on us and a responsibility. And again, I don't mean to be harping on this, but if you're complaining about that, I don't care. We all need to hear this, including me. I mean, this is one of those kinds of things about life that we just can't escape. I believe that we can see the significance of the statement as we review these parables of the kingdom of heaven. You can't make it if you don't do what you're supposed to do. You can't make it if you don't live the way you're supposed to live. You can't make it if stuff comes out of your mouth that shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. You can't make it if you're not treating each other with love and help and encouragement. There's a couple more we can look at in Matthew 25. Let's turn over there, Matthew 25. We're getting ready to close, so hang in there. Here in Matthew 25, we'll first see the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, and let's pick it up in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Similar kind of story here. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Now, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They're not staying alive. They're not shining like they're supposed to. But the wise answered and saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. You didn't live up to the end of the deal. You didn't cross all the T's and dot all the I's and all the stuff that we've studied and learned. I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This is showing us that we can't take anything for granted. And we've heard it from the pulpit. How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing in comparison to 6 months ago, in comparison to a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Have we and do we continue to see improvement in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and our relationships with each other? These are all enormous relational issues. We can't be laxed. We can't think we have more time. We can't rely on someone else. We are each working out our own salvation, hopefully with some fear and trembling. As one commentary pointed out, spiritual preparedness is not something which can be distributed around during a crisis. And the wise are not being selfish, but realistic when they point this out. The foolish are shut out because the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, did not have a personal relationship with them. And how many times have we heard that come from a messenger's mouth from this pulpit? The personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not going to turn there, but the last parable concerning the kingdom of heaven is found in Matthew 25 is about the talents that each one of us is given. We've read it in the past in verses 14 through 30, which you can read at your leisure if you'd like. We all have been given spiritual gifts that God and Jesus Christ expect us to use, as we too have heard in previous messages. This is one of the many reasons God does not want us comparing ourselves among ourselves. Every single person in this room is different from everybody else. We need to understand that. Our talents are different. We are expected to develop them, whatever they are. Then to see the last mentions of the parable of the kingdom of God, we need to go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. There are two references here which are linked to the kingdom of God, not called the kingdom of heaven like Matthew did. One of the parables is a repeat of the mustard seed, which we've already read in Matthew 13, so we won't go there. But the other one is unique to Mark's gospel account here in Mark chapter 4. Let's take a quick look at this last parable beginning in Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. He just went out there and threw it, went to bed, got up next morning, and it's growing. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade and then the head, and after that the full grain of the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. The principal emphasis here is that the Word of God will do its own work in the hearts of men if given the right opportunity and the right conditions. Remember, we're supposed to be the leaven, the positive leaven in life. That's what this is talking about. In exactly the same way as we see Mother Earth or Mother Nature produces on its own with no human assistance at all. I mean, all you got to do is look at some of the scenery that we have prior to church services. I mean, gorgeous scenery, landscape. Drive wherever you want to go. You see everything growing out there. What's man doing to make that happen? Nothing. Matter of fact, man does more to destroy it than he does to help it. Again, a point for us to consider about our Christian lives. This is why we should never think that we are the only ones that God is working with and through on this earth. It is whomever he chooses, and however he chooses to make it happen. We've heard stories in the past decades about how all of a sudden we find there's a group somewhere on the face of the earth that we didn't know anything about. And they've got the same kind of beliefs, the same kind of understanding and grasp that we do. There's a lot here for us to digest about the kingdom, folks. Let's take joy in pursuing it, like Dr. Williamson did with that huge diamond he found in the mud. And these parables are for us now. Have a great Sabbath.